Please take your Bibles and open to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Our focus today is going to be on verse 11. I will read starting verse 9 and going through verse 13. Romans chapter 12. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise that he will lead us into the truth. As we study your word, we ask that he would show us the truth that you have promised. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we have studied genuine love over the last couple of weeks, one of the things that I have repeated is that our love is meant to imitate God's love and Christ's love. We love because he first loved us. And this is true in a general way, a sort of a big picture way, but it's also true about every single item related to love. It's certainly true of the items we want to consider today. If you've not been with us, I argued that verse 9 begins, "Let love be genuine," is sort of a heading for everything that follows in its next few verses. The rest of these pieces are all describing what genuine love looks like. And so we've seen that genuine love will abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. Last time, that is 2 weeks ago, we saw that there is this brotherly love that we are to be engaged in and that we are to outdo one another in showing honor. Today in verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, gives us three more descriptions of genuine love. And with each of these things, we find that our own love is modeled upon the love that we see in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these three items all have to do with what you might say is an endless and energized love. A love that continues on at full power. It's the same sort of love that we read that the Lord Jesus had for his disciples. The verse that has come into my mind several times this week, and I'll quote it now and again later in the sermon. It's John chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." He loved them to the end. He knew his hour had come. He knew his death was upon him. These moments of his greatest anguish and suffering. And his thoughts were for his disciples. And his love for them did not waver. A love that did not end. Some of you will remember the old commercials for the Energizer battery. Perhaps they still do these now. I'm not really sure if they do. I don't see them as much. But in these commercials, there's a pink bunny with sunglasses on. He's holding a drum in front of him as though he's in a marching band. And strapped to his back is, of course, an Energizer battery. And with the help of this battery, he is able to keep going and going and going as he bangs the drum. The commercials would show that the Energizer bunny outlasts everything else, particularly electronics that ran on lesser brands of batteries. It keeps going and going. That's sort of the idea of love in verse 10. Genuine love keeps going and going and going. It does not wear down when it experiences hiccups. It does not pause. It keeps going and going and going. And then just like the Energizer Bunny, the bunny does not move on his own power. He needs the power source, which is the battery. We will also find here a power source, you might say. A source that is, of course, far stronger than a battery, but it's the Holy Spirit Himself. The source by which our love is able to keep going. The Holy Spirit communicates to us the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and by which God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ask or think. The very power is given to us so that our love may keep going and going and going. And then finally, this verse will instruct us in how to be diligent in love. That is, it gives some of the content, the things we are to do as we love. Right? If the Energizer Bunny was powered to bang the drum and to keep moving forward, we will find that what we are being empowered to do is to serve the Lord. So let's start working our way through these three phrases about love. There's one more thing by way of introduction. I told you the last time I preached that there's a pattern in the description of love that's clear in the Greek, although it's not quite as obvious in English. Beginning in verse 10, what happens is the Apostle Paul names something that has a relationship to love, and then it gives a description to it. And it's that description that becomes really important, as though to say, okay, love does this, but genuine love does it in this way. It sounds a little convoluted when I explain it. I think it's a lot easier if I just retranslate verses 10 through 13, and you'll get the sense of what this says. Here it is with the pattern being highlighted. In brotherly love, devoted to one another. In honor, outdoing one another. In zeal, not lazy. In the Spirit, fervent. In the Lord, serving. In hope, rejoicing. In tribulation, enduring. In prayer, continuing. In the needs of the saints, sharing. In hospitality, pursuing. And so we're thinking about these phrases, in zeal, not lazy, in the Spirit, fervent, in the Lord, serving. Let's look at the first one, in zeal, not lazy. Genuine love has a zeal that is not lazy, that continues, it pursues. To put it positively, genuine love is diligent. It keeps going and going. Right? Zeal and laziness are really opposites of each other, aren't they? Right? If we are zealous, we are active, we're pursuing something, it means we're not lazy. If we are being lazy, it means we're not being zealous. So it's telling us we must not lose our zeal. We must not lose our diligence, our drive to do that which is right, to love. When we are lazy, we are neglecting a responsibility that we should be taking care of. Right? That's what it means to be lazy. When kids are lazy at home, it means they're not taking out the trash like they should be. Or when somebody is lazy at work, it means they're not doing the work that they're supposed to do. And so we have a responsibility, right? We've been given a command to love. Genuine love will be diligent to fulfill that command without laziness. It will not simply sit back and be passive, right? It doesn't wait for things to happen. It is zealous. It is proactive. In zeal, we must not be lazy. We must be diligent. What is it that sometimes causes laziness in love? Right? We want to be zealous in our love. I hope that we do. And yet, it seems that there are many things that keep us from that. What are those things? Because if we can identify them, perhaps we will be better prepared to combat them. Well, as I reflected upon this and in my own heart. Do you know what the number one thing is that causes laziness in my love for others? It's me. It's myself. I am the biggest reason that I am lazy in love. It's because I get so focused upon myself. Love looks out at others. But if I'm busy looking inward, I'm not being zealous in my love for others. What happens is that if we are not actively looking to help others, we will fall back into the habit of just thinking about ourselves. We get so absorbed in ourselves that if our zeal lags for even a moment, we can say that by becoming absorbed in ourselves, that zeal begins to lag. It goes both ways here, right? An excessive focus on myself will lead to a lack of zeal in my love for others. And a lack of zeal in my love for others will lead to an excessive focus on myself. It becomes this downward spiral. I think more of myself, and so I think less of others. And because I'm thinking less of others, I think more of myself. And it keeps going down and down and down. So we are being told here that genuine love will take the initiative to be thinking about, okay, how can I serve others? How can I love them? Zealous love takes the initiative, is always engaged in pursuing others. We cannot let our zeal slacken. Just as an athlete running a race cannot lose focus for a moment, but must push hard through the entire race, so it is with our love. We are to be active, right? To be zealous in love means more than just having loving thoughts or feelings towards someone. It's not sufficient to just sit back and say, yes, I love these people. Love will be actively pursuing good for others. If we love with genuine love, we will not be lazy. We will be active constantly in pursuing that love. The Energizer Bunny doesn't stop. He keeps going and going and going, and so must we. We cannot let ourselves get in the way of that. We have to pull ourselves out of this fixation upon ourselves and love others. And that is the chief challenge that we all face in being zealous in love. But a second item that can interfere with this zeal in love is the busyness of life, right? We have so many things going on. It fills our minds. It fills our schedules. It's as though we hardly have room to think of others. We're not intending to neglect anybody. We've not purposely cut them out. But we're just so busy. And here's what I want to reflect on with this. Brothers and sisters, there are times, not always, but there are times when that kind of busyness in our lives is itself a product of an excessive love for ourselves. When I have filled my schedule to the brim with things for me, and for my family, what I've done is I have preemptively cut out the possibility of many forms of love for others. Now, this isn't always the case. I'm not trying to say that if you have a busy life, you are automatically in the sin of self-love. Please don't take me as saying this is always an absolute. But I do think this is an area where it's worth examining our own hearts. If I am the type of person who never has time for others because I'm so busy with my own things, could it be that my schedule is revealing to me that I love myself too much and others too little? It's a question worth thinking about in your life. Third potential reason why our zeal can be diminished is because of not just the busyness of life, but the difficulties of life. This is the thing about troubles, about hard times, is they pull us back to ourselves. If I am in pain, my mind is filled with that pain, and it brings me back to myself. If I'm worried about something, that keeps bringing me back to myself, the fear of loss, whatever it might be that I'm anxious about. My difficulties pull me away from my love for others, and they bring me to myself. But this is where that verse we read earlier from John chapter 13, verse 1, becomes really helpful. Read it again. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Right? Jesus is approaching, again, that the greatest time of suffering in his earthly life. And what happens to his love for his disciples? If anything, it seems to grow. He loved them to the end, which means quite literally to the end of his life as he went to the cross. Now, I don't know about you, but I feel pretty sure that none of us have difficulties in our lives that are as hard as what Christ had to bear at this time in his life. And yet it did not diminish his love. Think, as Jesus was on the cross, you know, there were the seven sayings of Christ, seven things that are recorded for us that he said. You remember one of them? Is simply about making sure that his mother would be cared for. You ever thought about that? What agony Jesus was suffering at that very moment. And he wanted to make sure his mother would be cared for. That's the kind of love that is not interrupted by the difficulties that we go through. He loved her to the end. What about us? Are we continuing to love others even while we are suffering, when we are in pain, when we are anxious, when we are going through very hard and dark times? Are we able to look outside of our own pain or discomfort or fear in order to love others? You know, there are even some forms of difficulties, and I'm thinking here especially of things like some forms of depression, where looking to others and loving others can even be part of the way out of the difficulty. We must not let even the hardships of life draw us away from genuine love. What we're saying in all of this is that this is a call to zeal. It's a call to spend our time and our energy on loving others and not ourselves. John Calvin makes this point in his commentary on the text. He says, "This precept is given to us not only because a Christian life ought to be an active life, but because it often becomes us, that means it suits us, to overlook our own benefit and to spend our labors in behalf of our brethren. In a word, we ought in many things to forget ourselves." In many things we ought to forget ourselves and spend our time and our energy upon others. This is what it means to be zealous in love. There is at times a mindset of, you know, I'm going to take care of myself and my own things first, and then I will look to love and to help others. I've had people say something like this to me in the context of our church. Some years ago, someone once suggested to me that we shouldn't be giving money away to other churches in need or to missionaries or anything like this when that money could be set aside to go for a church building for ourselves instead. The person said, once we're in our own building, once we're financially secure, then we can look to help others. Brothers and sisters, this is not what it means to be zealous in love. Now, I'm not saying that we can never do anything to take care of our own financial responsibilities. Of course I'm not saying that. But the mindset that says we take care of ourselves completely first before we look to help others is simply not a Christian mindset. It's not a Christian mindset. To be zealous in love means setting aside ourselves and the endless pursuit of our own satisfaction and security and instead using our energy for others. Make no mistake about it. If we are trying to get ourselves into a situation where we feel truly secure before we help others, we will never help others. Money can never give us that level of security. There will always be some other thing that we could spend it on, some other danger we will want to protect against, some other work for ourselves that could be done before we finally feel ready. If we wait for those things, we will never get there. John D. Rockefeller was once asked how much money was enough, and he wisely answered, just a little bit more, just a little bit more. And if that's the way we're thinking, okay, once I have enough, then I'll help others. We'll never get there, because enough is always a little bit more. Genuine love says others first. In zeal, not lazy. Put others before yourselves. Friends, are you zealous in love? And I'm not just talking about money, that's just one example. Money, time, energy. Are you spending these things entirely or mostly on yourself? Or are you spending your energy on others? Let us be clear here. Spending all of our energy on ourselves is actually being slothful or lazy in zeal. It might feel like a lot of work, and in some ways it is. We're working on ourselves. In God's eyes, it's laziness. Instead, be zealous in love. In zeal, not lazy. The second item on the list says, in the Spirit, fervent. In the Spirit, fervent. What does the word fervent mean? We might use the word passionate instead. The Greek word has behind it the idea of something that's hot, bubbling over, like boiling over, like a pan on the stove. You're boiling your potatoes for mashed potatoes and the water is overflowing over the top of the pan, spilling onto the stove. That's the idea behind this Greek word. It's fervent. It's boiling up. It's bubbling over. So in the Spirit, fervent. And what does it mean when it says in the Spirit? What Spirit is in reference there? Some commentators think that it means you are to have a passionate, fervent spirit. I side with others, though. Say, I think this is talking about the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit. Not to say the Holy Spirit must be bubbling over in himself, but to say he is the source of our zeal and of our energy. If we are to be not lazy in zeal, then we need the fervency that comes from the Holy Spirit. He is the battery on the back of the Energizer Bunny. The bunny cannot go without that battery, and we cannot be zealous in love without the Holy Spirit given to us. What is it that enables us to love with zeal? It is the Spirit which causes us to bubble over. Right? You hear how that bubbling over fits with that idea of being zealous. Right? It's this overflow of energy. The Spirit is like the flame that gives heat to the pot and to the water, which causes it to bubble over. And I think this becomes an encouraging point, because who among us can love with a zeal that is never lazy, never slothful? Who can do it? Anyone want to raise their hand? I suggest that you don't. None of us is up to this task, right? We cannot do this. I do not have the power to love in a zeal that is not lazy. Friends, the Holy Spirit does have that power. The Spirit does have that power, and He is able to strengthen us in ways that we cannot even imagine. We do not have to find the power for love within ourselves. We may find it in the Spirit who's been given to us and who lives within us. And so God's people can be known as full of love because they are fervent in the Spirit. Do you remember the man Apollos, an influential figure in the early church? I want you to listen to the way he's first described in Acts chapter 18, verses 24 and 25. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the ways of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, although he knew only the baptism of John. This very phrase, fervent in spirit, the exact same one is used here of Apollos. And we're told because he was fervent in spirit, he was able to teach accurately. It was the Spirit who empowered him for this task, just as it is the Spirit who empowers us in our love. The Spirit is a powerful and wonderful gift that Jesus has given to the church. Remember, Jesus even said, "It's better for you if I go away, because I will send the Spirit to you." We think, wouldn't it be great for Jesus to be with us? Jesus said, you know what? It's better for the Spirit to be with you. The Spirit enables us to do things we could never have done ourselves. The Spirit brings life through the Word of God. He draws us closer to the Lord Jesus by bringing us up to, as it were, into heaven itself as we worship. Colossians chapter 3. The presence of the Spirit in our lives is the reason why we are able to do anything at all, spiritually speaking. The Spirit is the one who empowers us, who gives us spiritual life. Perhaps you remember the words of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, "For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." And those are not just things that were true back in the days of the apostles. Well, yes, of course, the apostles were like this. Yes, they had this kind of spirit. No, the same Holy Spirit is in this church as is in the church in Ephesus, the church in Rome, the church in Corinth, any of the other churches in the New Testament. We can be known as being fervent in the Spirit just as Apollos was. This isn't something that used to happen in the past and doesn't happen anymore. No. The Spirit is still at work. And so the application for us, at least that I want to make today, is really drawn from 1 Thessalonians 5:19, which says very simply, do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. You see, if we are not fervent in the Spirit, it's our own fault. Right? There's no failure on the part of God, of the Holy Spirit. It's our own fault. John Calvin again writes, it for the most part happens that the Spirit is suppressed and extinguished through our fault. If the work of the Spirit is not vibrant, if it's not bubbling over in our lives, it's my own fault. We can, and we often do, quench the Spirit. What does it mean to quench the Spirit? To quench could also mean to extinguish. Right? It means to put out or to snuff out the light that the Holy Spirit brings. And how do we quench the Spirit? What does that look like? I think it's fairly simple. We quench the Spirit when we ignore or we fail to use the gifts and the means that the Spirit gives us to grow in grace. Right? Or to put it another way, we quench the Spirit when we cut ourselves off from the work of the Spirit. Right? The Spirit is working in His people through the church, through the means of grace. And when we cut ourselves off from those things, we are quenching the Spirit. The Spirit works first and foremost in the gathering of the church for corporate worship each Lord's Day. This right here, what we're doing right now, is the number one way that the Holy Spirit works in the world. And when we miss this, we are quenching the Spirit. And then He works through our daily meditation upon the Word and in prayer. And when we do not do those things, when we are not faithful in them, we are quenching the Spirit. Quenching the Spirit is when we either ignore these things or we just don't make good use of them. Because you can come to church and still quench the Spirit, right? You sleep through the sermon, you don't pay attention to anything that's being read or prayed, you mumble through the hymns. We quench the Spirit. Listen to John Calvin again. He says that those who quench the Spirit are those who, instead of stirring up, as they ought, more and more, by daily progress, the sparks that God has kindled in them, do by their negligence make void the gifts of God. So when we neglect the gifts that God has given to us. And so we must be those who seek the Spirit, who make use of the gifts that the Spirit gives. We must be at the place where the Spirit is working. And we must seek to lay hold of the Spirit however we can. We must be diligent to gather with God's people for worship each week, not neglecting the gathering of ourselves together as is the custom of some. And we must be diligent each day to meditate upon the Word of God and to stir up our hearts in prayer and to love and good deeds. When we fail to do these things, when we neglect the church, when we neglect prayer, when we neglect the Word of God, we are quenching the Spirit. We are cutting ourselves off from the source of power that we need to love with zeal. So do not quench the Spirit, but be fervent in the Spirit, bubbling over with the energy and the power that He gives to us. We've seen that our love is to be not lazy in zeal, fervent in the Spirit. Thirdly, we're told in the Lord, serving. In the Lord, serving. And this gives us something of an idea. What does it look like when I'm loving another brother or sister in Christ, or when I'm loving anyone? What will that look like? What guides and defines that love? When I love someone else, the proper action to take is that I must serve the Lord. When I love someone else, the proper action to take is that I must serve the Lord. Wait a minute. I thought we were talking about loving other people. Why do you say that loving other people means serving the Lord? I'm so glad you asked. The first and greatest commandment is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Everything about me, all of myself, is supposed to be given in love to God. All of my heart, all of my soul, all of my strength, all of my mind. If I were to say, I'm supposed to love somebody while not thinking about God, then I've no longer given all of myself in love to God. Right? So my love for others is part of my love for God. It's guided by my love for God. The second commandment, to love our neighbor as ourselves, is still under that first great commandment to love God. If I do something to my neighbor or for my neighbor that is counter to my love for God, then I am not actually loving my neighbor. For instance, if I affirm someone in their sin, that is not an act of love. Because genuine love always serves the Lord. To love rightly means serving the Lord. Douglas Moo points out that this provides a helpful balance to the statement about being fervent in the Spirit. Because if it was just left at that, we might have this sort of abstract concept about being fervent, right? Passionate, on fire for the Lord. But now it's defined. Okay, it's not just passion. It's not just a bubbling over. It's serving the Lord. Douglas Moo says, it's not the enthusiasm of self-centered display, but the enthusiasm of humble service of the Master who bought us that the Spirit creates within us. When the Spirit bubbles over within us, it's not without definition. The Spirit bubbles over, leading us to serve the Lord. Being fervent in the Spirit always goes hand in hand with serving the Lord. If we're not serving the Lord, we can be sure that we are not fervent in the Spirit. And if we're not fervent in the Spirit, we're not serving the Lord. We cannot sin. We cannot violate God's law while we are loving. Those two things, they don't go together. The world might call it love at times, but the world is just plain wrong. Genuine love will always be coupled with obedience to God. In the Lord, serving. Just a couple more quick things about this. We're almost finished. As we think about what it means to serve the Lord, or in the Lord serving, just very quickly. First, it calls us to be servants, right? In the Lord serving. Which again tells us to set ourselves aside, to set aside our own pride, to set aside our overinflated sense of ourselves, and to get busy serving others with zeal. We are to be like the Lord Jesus himself. He was the master of the disciples, the teacher, the rabbi. He took the job of the servant and washed the feet of his disciples, and then made the ultimate act of service as he laid down his life for them. We are called to service, which is not really a whole lot different from what we saw in the very first one of these, right? In zeal, not lazy, working for others, to love others. Serving communicates that again. So we're servants. The other thing, when we think about serving the Lord, service to God means we start with the church, with the people of God. This is where we begin. This is where we focus our service. Think about Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." I like the way that it says that, right? Do good to all people. We're not supposed to confine the good things that we do to the church, but especially the church. The church ought to have a place of preeminence in our love. And the first ones we think about. Let us think first about how to do good in the church, and then let us think about how we can do good to our families, both our immediate and extended families, and then let us see how we can do good to our neighbors and to our community. But it begins in the church. In the Lord, serving. Well, now we know a little bit of something about what genuine love does. We first learned that it keeps going and going and going like the Energizer Bunny. We've learned that its source of power is the Holy Spirit, and we must not quench the Spirit. Finally, we have learned that that love does not just go aimlessly. It cannot go however we want it to go, but it seeks to serve the Lord as it loves others. And all of this is like the love that God the Father has for us, whose steadfast love never fails. Right? Isn't that one of those repeated refrains in the Psalms? Right? The steadfast love of the Lord never fails. And it's like the love of the Lord Jesus, who loved his own even to the end. May God give us grace, for that is what we need. His grace given by the Holy Spirit to love in zeal as we serve the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this reminder of our need to be zealous in love. We confess our laziness to you, how focused upon ourselves we do become, how the busyness and the difficulties of life crowd in upon us, and we forget our duty to others. Please forgive us for this sin. We give you thanks for the Holy Spirit, who enables us to do what we do not have the power to do ourselves, who by his own love works the love within us that is beyond anything that we could ask or think. Please fill us with the Spirit so that we might be faithful in serving the Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.